super good to be back here this morning, and I was listening to the podcast of last week, and I heard Joe Graham, who was our preacher, tell you that I was out fly fishing in the state of Wyoming at the very same time that you were gathered here worshiping, and I went, okay, so you've all heard about that pastor that said, I will never golf on Sunday because if I hit a hole-in-one, I'll never be able to tell my church. And I caught the biggest fish of my life. I don't know who I can tell about that now, so I'm conflicted here. But so, yeah, we were actually on this river, and I caught literally the biggest trout of my life at this time a week ago. And for those of you that are getting nervous about that, we worshiped on Saturday night, all right? So you can relax on that. But then I was, Sunday morning, caught this fish, and they told us, our guides told us, it never, ever, ever rains in this valley. And we don't even get hardly any snow ever in this valley. So we're like, we don't need raincoats. Let's just go down there and have a beautiful day in the sunshine. And we looked off in the distance. We were only on the river a little while, looked off in the distance and went, these black clouds are coming. And they're like, they will never reach us. And then it started thundering. It's not coming. Then it started raining. And I'm talking about rain the size of nickels coming down. Then it started lightning. And I'm sitting there, and I got a master's degree, and I'm holding a graphite rod in the middle of the water. God, I'm a dumb, dumb man. We got to get off this. Before we got, I'm not making this stuff up. You can ask Tom Kuick, he's one of our elders here. He was with, or Ross Jose, he was with. You could ask these guys. Before we got off the river, there was a hailstorm. I'm not joking. I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. You know, we're fishing on Sunday morning, got knocked off the river by a hailstorm. It's like one of the 10 plagues is headed our way. Next thing you know, the river's turning red. I don't know. All I do know is I caught the biggest fish you should have. So awesome. So awesome. So if you're new here this morning, we're really, really glad you're here. And I think you picked a great, great Sunday to be here. I really do. This is, for us, it is one of the most exciting Sundays of the entire year. Not only this morning did we get to worship God because He is worthy of that and to spin around. Never done that in worship since I was a kid. You're not fired wherever Craig is. We're glad you're here. And not only do we get to do that, we baptize children and we have 70 people that we're going to, 70 plus people, we're going to be baptizing this afternoon. And that is worth celebrating. And that, amen. 70 stories of 70 people that are, some of them, very first time in their life coming to Christ, and they've had this transformation in their life, and we get to be a part of that, and others that have been a part of the church, and God's doing something in them, and they're reading the scripture saying, I've never been baptized, and others that are saying, I've never been immersed in the waters of baptism, and I want to, out of obedience, step into those waters and be a part of that, and we're super excited about that for this afternoon. And I'm also excited about what we're going to be talking about out of the Word this morning, because there are a few things in the Bible that just stand out, like Easter. Everybody knows about the resurrection of Jesus, and just about everybody in the world even has heard of it. Not everybody, but almost everybody has heard about this thing called Easter, about the resurrection of Jesus, and it's a story we know of, and the birth of Christ in this world. It's a historical fact that there was a Jesus of Nazareth that came into this world, and we celebrate that birth in the month of December. We think about that. But there's another birthday that we don't talk about near as much, and don't talk about, really, in my opinion, as much as we should, and we need to pay a little more attention to this, and it's the birth of the church. Because birthdays, I think they matter. That birthday, when it takes place, something new is going on. God is giving birth to something brand new. And this morning we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, as we read about the birthday of the church. A fresh start, signifying something new, something powerful is going on here. So, page 1691, if you want to follow along in the Bibles that are in the pews or pulled up on your phone. But the Holy Spirit is breaking into the world and literally into people in a way that they hadn't previously experienced. And it gave launch to the Church of Jesus Christ that we're now a part of. And it reads like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And if we were to read on, we would find what it meant to some as these guys are like drunk, right? These guys are drunk, and it actually says that. They've been drinking, and no, that's not the case, because they're actually fluent in these foreign languages. And this is the phenomena that God used to give birth to the church. It's a crazy story. It's a powerful story. It's an amazing story. In fact, the church's birthday is our story. It is us that he was given birth to. And the way he describes it is like, okay, I have to come up with some language. And the writer's name is Luke. And Luke is like, how do I describe what took place there? How do I describe what they were hearing? And he said, here's the best words I have. It was like the sound of a violent rushing wind that caught the attention of everybody. It's like God wants people's attention. And then he doesn't just describe what they were hearing. Now he wants to describe what they were seeing. And not only did he reach for words to try to describe this violent rushing wind, but he reaches for words to describe what they were seeing. It's like, there's this fire that comes down, and then it kind of parted off, and there were like tongues of fire, if you can envision what that looks like, because that's how it was described, like tongues of fire. And those tongues of fire, whatever that looks like, because that's not normal, they split and they rested on everybody that was there. And then things got really crazy. And then he said, we weren't just hearing, we weren't just seeing. Now there was an experience of it. And everyone there began to speak in a foreign language, so that there was nobody that didn't hear in their own tongue. Like God knew every single language that was in there. There's the Arabs, there's the Cretans, there's the Medes, there's the Parthians. Everybody needs to hear the message. The birth of the church is about ready to take place. In fact, Jesus spoke about this earlier in chapter 1, saying in chapter 1, wait here, you guys. And the guys that he's speaking to are his disciples, his students. You just wait here, because the Holy Spirit's about ready to come on you. And when the Holy Spirit shows up and rests on you, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem. Well, what's that look like? He didn't tell them. You're going to be speaking foreign languages that you never knew before. You didn't have to take like Rosetta Stone. You didn't have to do some crash course. You know, like automatic download. Bam. I don't know where it came from. It came from God. I don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit came on you, and suddenly I'm doing what I could never do before. I'm speaking what I could never speak before, and I'm telling the mysteries of this awesome God in this foreign language. This is some story. In Acts chapter 1, if we were to go there, we would find these disciples were in preparation for the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we actually see the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 1, we see them anticipating because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit had come. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples had already been trained by Jesus to launch the church. He had spent 3 years with them, pouring into them, training them to launch the church. And what we find in chapter 2 is they're given the power to actually do the church. In chapter 1, they knew of the Spirit. In chapter 2, they are experienced the Spirit. In chapter 1, they're on the blocks. If you think Olympics, they're in the blocks. They're ready to run the race. And in chapter 2, the gun goes off. It's time. They're off to the races. The Holy Spirit's unleashed. No more sitting around. And they open their mouths with the gospel. And the gospel began to spread from Jerusalem, heading out to Judea, Samaria, and it eventually made its way all the way to you and all the way to me. And Jesus said, that's going to happen. Jesus made it clear. I didn't just break into this world for a handful of you. I came into this world and I went to the cross. I defeated death itself. I did this so that you could be free. I took it on my shoulders so that you could be free indeed. And when you're free in me, you're free in Christ, but not just for a handful. You gentlemen, you wait here. The church is about to launch. This thing is going global and it's going nobody left out, every language to the entire world. I love what G.K. Chesterton said about our Savior with these words right here. He said, it's never been quite enough to say that God is in his heaven and it's all right with the world, since the rumor has it that God has left his heavens to set the world right. And Jaroslav Pelikan said these words about Christ. He said, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of the Western culture for almost 20 centuries. And if it were possible, with some sort of super magnet, to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? And if I were to weigh in on that, I would say not much would be left. And some of us, if we really dove into the theology of it, we might even be able to declare that none would be left, because he has his hand in everything. His fingerprint is on literally everything. You know, Jesus' impact in this world was immense, and we know that to be true. We know it's reached us, but when we think about what he's done, I read a book some time ago about him, written by John Ortberg, where John Ortberg said, think about children. Children are treated differently now because of what Jesus did. When so many were pushing children away, Jesus, though he never had children, he invited the children in and said, no, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus was never married, and yet we find that women were included in a way they weren't by so many others in his circle, and he enlisted them and he raised the status of women. Though never married, he raised the status of women and it changed the course. When we think about Jesus, he never held an office or a title. He was not a politician that held ranking office, and yet we find him to be the king above all kings. Never wrote a book, not one. Did Jesus ever write? And yet he is the figure that is written about more than any other figure in human history. More books written about him. In this world, he had a plan for it, and he had a plan for you, and he had a plan for me. And his plan, somehow it included people. And so he gave birth to the church and sent forth the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, this whole thing got started. The church's birthday got started because the Holy Spirit said, it's time for an address change. It's time for me to change my address. I'm going to take up residence somewhere else. I'm done living here. I'm going to live there. So I have a friend, his name is Joe Lane, and Joe's a pastor up in the Muskegon area, and he preached a sermon one time called A Happy to Go to Church Church. And I just love that title. And he said, we're a happy to go to church church. And then he preached a sermon. It was coming off an Old Testament saying from a king named David who said, I was happy when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And Job was also, he was a worship leader. And we had this event we called Inrush, an event that we were pulling together multiple churches for praying for God to just move in a powerful way in our area. And I asked Joe to come over to our church and help lead that as a worship leader, because he also did that. And just to give you a flavor for Joe, he was up there leading, and he was so excited about worshiping. Literally, I'm not kidding on this, he blew his knee out. And I looked at him, I could see when he tweaked it, and all of a sudden he's hobbling up on the stage. And instead of being that guy, all of us saw it, instead of being the guy that's drawing attention to himself, Joe at one point in the song said, okay, church, you probably see it. I blew my knee out up here. I hope I don't need surgery, but if I do, I blew it out for football one time and I can blow it out for Jesus. Let's get it now. So the whole congregation just joined up with him. He's that kind of energetic guy. And so Joe's preaching this thing, and the purpose of his sermon was really to get us to think about what it means to go to worship. He wasn't literally saying that we're going to the house of the Lord. He used that passage because that's an Old Testament sort of thought. Some of us grew up with that sort of thought, that this is the house of the Lord. This is God's house. And that was a mentality that was actually in the Old Testament because of this thing called a Mishkan. And a Mishkan was literally a place that God dwelt. And we'll dive into that in a second. And maybe you grew up in a church where, or this church even, because I grew up in this church, where that mentality, at least in my family, it was there. We're going to God's house. You don't run in God's house. Anybody remember when the pastor used to come out of the back door? We'd all be seated, quiet. He'd come out the back door with a black flowing robe, and I was a little kid going, yep, God's here. There he is, right? There he is. I guess my parents are right. This is God's house. It's his. You know, he owns this place. And so Egypt, all the way to Canaan, the Israelites had this mentality that there is a place that we go to, all the way from Egypt to the land of Canaan, coming out of slavery into the land of freedom. They had this place that they went to where God was. Literally, he was. And it was a portable place of worship called a Mishkan. The word we use is a tabernacle. And it was made out of cloths. And it was made out of these wooden pillars that were overlaid with gold. They had artifacts of gold and silver and furs and jewelry that they took out of the land of Egypt when they were in slavery from there. And they took these artifacts, and God gave them specific direction about what they were to do in making this. He wanted it to be made according to his specifications. And we might go like, why? Why? Why would God give specific specifications for the way that he wanted this thing built? Well, practically, we could say, like, how many of you ever had a builder and said, this is the way I want my house built, right? The builder doesn't decide that you want a bathroom on this side of it, and he says, no, I'd rather put it on this side of it. That's not the way it works. And if it does, you have a bad builder, right? Or your wife changed the plan. I don't know. One of those two. But your house has your colors. You pick the colors of the wall. You pick the color of the carpet. So this is what's going on here. God's saying, my house, build it. This is where I'm going to live. I want it built this way. These are the specifications. Because God literally dwelt there. His Mishkan The word means residence. The word means dwelling place. His dwelling place, his residence, it was a portable place that they took from the time they went out of Egypt all the way into the land of Canaan. They had this Mishkan, this tabernacle where he dwelt. Same thing with the temple. When they were in Jerusalem, they built a permanent place because they were going to permanently live there. And God's presence was behind a large curtain behind there is where God dwelt. That was his Mishkan. That was his place of dwelling. That was his address, if you will. And people went there to meet up with God in those places. Same in the older times with the Ark of the Covenant. They would pick it up because God lived inside that Ark of the Covenant. That was his address. That was his residence. That was his Mishkan. Where they traveled, they carried God from place to place in that Ark of the Covenant. And we don't think that way, do we? Not many of us give thought to that. I don't think too many of us are ever thinking when we put our children to bed, maybe none of us, probably none of us, thinking when we put our children to bed, well, there's no reason to pray here, right? Because God's not here. He's over at 2900 Baldwin Street. If we could just take our children, pack them up, and go over to the church, that's God's house, we could talk to God there. That doesn't make any sense to us at all. So something changed. Something happened. Because that's the way it was. It's not just the way they thought, it's the way it literally was, that God dwelt in those places. And what changed, we find in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, we find that Jesus, when he gave up his breath, he's on the cross, something radical happened inside of the temple where God lived. And what happened was the temple curtain ripped from the top all the way to the bottom. And what that signified is this. And like, what does that mean? Well, it means this. That from the top to the bottom, no human ripped it. It ripped top to bottom. God ripped it. God opened up the door, if you will. What it means is that God who lived behind that temple curtain, who took up residence, who said, this will be my dwelling place, is saying, I'm changing my address. I'm going somewhere else. It means that the Holy Spirit was leaving that place and going to some other place. And this guy named Paul tells us where that new address is. Paul met up with Jesus in a powerful way and experienced the Holy Spirit in his life in a powerful way. And he wrote to the church in Corinth saying to them, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body now is the new Mishkan. Your body is the new residence. God's new address is Y-O-U. It's you. And the church was experienced this in a powerful, powerful way. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come down on you. The Holy Spirit has left the house, if you will, and he's setting up residence in a new house. He's left the temple, if you will, and he's setting up residence in a new temple. And if you guys wait here, we're in chapter 1. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's going to come down on you, and the launch of the church is going to happen as a result of that. The church is going to go forth because the Holy Spirit is going to harness you, and you're going to be harnessed by it for a work in this world. And they experienced that. And I think all of us here would say there is a big difference between knowing about something and knowing something. There's a huge difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? We've been told something's going to happen. In chapter 2, it happened. Between being told, like on this fishing trip that we were on, we were told that we had the potential of banging into some fish, catching some fish that would just snap our line off. It's a whole other thing. When you've got a fish on your line and you're all the way into the backing on your fly reel and it goes pow, you snap the end of your line off. We were told we're going to catch potentially some 20-inch cutthroat. I'm like, are you kidding me? It's another thing when your guide says, Greg, you've got one on. You've got one of those on, and you're experiencing that. A whole different thing. It's one thing. It's one thing to stand before the Grand Tetons. If you've ever seen them, even in picture, it's amazing that these plates hit each other and gave rise to these incredible mountains. It's one thing to see a picture of it. It's another thing to be riding down the road with them on your left. And we're having a conversation, five men that all love Jesus in the car. And I'm having a conversation with a new friend of mine that came with on the trip. And he's sharing some pretty deep stuff that he had asked us to pray about on the very first night as we worshiped together. And we all threw out a prayer request. And so I was talking about that and sharing that with him. And Tom Kiewicz, sitting in the front seat, just sensed, not I know about the Holy Spirit, but sensed the Holy Spirit's moving here. And he spoke to Ross and said, "Hey, can you pull over a minute?" I didn't hear them talk that. I was engaged in the conversation. It's another thing to stand before the Tetons. And there, Don and I, having this conversation, and having Tom come up and throw his arms around the two of us and begin to pray. And the prayer was so powerful. Three men standing before this glory of God that he built with his own hand. And to sense his presence, and the three of us just begin to cry, a holy moment. It's different than to say, "Hey, I've seen a picture of it. I've experienced it. I've heard of the Holy Spirit." We were in the presence of the Holy Spirit, a whole different thing. It's one thing to be waiting for God. It's another thing to have God show up. I'm thinking about a year ago, we had Vacation Bible School here, and it was midweek, and I was walking down our concourse, and all the kids had already gone off to their classrooms. All the teachers were off to their classrooms, and I was walking down the hallway, and I noticed just as I was starting to go past her, and I have permission to tell the story, her name's Colleen. Just as I started to go past Colleen, I noticed she was crying, sitting there all alone in this hallway of ours. And I stepped past her and made maybe 5-6 steps past her and went, "You can't walk past that. At least go back." And so I turned around and I said, "Are you okay?" Like, brilliant question, right? "Are you okay?" "Well, no, you're not okay. I can see that." And she invited me in. So I sat down and she said, "You know, I've been looking at all these beautiful children running around and having so much fun." And she said, "I just want to tell you about Alex a minute, her amazing child." And Alex deals with autism. And she was just saying, "I'm tired right now. I'm tired." And she talked about how beautiful he is, how amazing he is, and also how much work it can be. And in this case, it was getting exhausting for her to have a child who lives with autism. And then I just offered up my son, because my son's in special education over at Grand Valley, and I know his heart. I already knew the answer. And I just said, "Hey, I think my son would do great with Alex. Maybe we can set something up." And that gave birth to a ministry that David took to another level with Lisa Kiewicz and other people that have engaged. And we have a room now. Some people have supported that financially. And we have a ministry going on to young children. And I was talking to David one day about looking at Frank and Colleen, who are now attending church on a regular basis because they can, because they're a part of this. And I was just telling him, "Man, you're doing an incredible work, and I'm really proud of you, because you and your team have been able to free up some parents to be a part of our worship now." And my son, I'll never forget his words, but he said, "I'm happy for that. I'm glad that they're able to be here, but that's not why I'm doing it. That's just a bonus on it. The reason I want to be a part of this is because I believe, and I went to school on this, I believe that the Creator has the ability to speak His love to every one of His creation. And we're just trying to figure out how to get that message across to Alex. In the language of the Medes and the Parthians and autism, He has the ability and includes them all." And then this year, so fast forward that story, a year later, and this year, right about in row 7 or 8, right over here, I was looking at this woman that's standing there with a radiant smile, and she has a whole classroom of kids that are filling up half a row right here. And it was Colleen, and I walked up to her and I said, "Hey, Colleen, 1 year ago today, you were out in the concourse crying. What a difference." And she teared up and said, "What a difference." She went from receiving to enlisted and giving, being used by God to bless. And then she began to tell the story. And later I sat with her and Frank and a few others from our church and listened to them begin to tell the story of what God has been doing. And she said, "It's been like a miracle of God's love and grace breaking into us since we've been connected to this congregation. God is doing an amazing work. And this afternoon, I cannot wait. We are baptizing Colleen and Frank, their daughter Monet, and their son Alex." Praising God for that. Amen. Amen. What a powerful story of God in the person of Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "This isn't meant to stop with us. This is meant to reach out to the year 2016, to reach the Colleens and the Franks and the Monets and the Alexes. This is for you." And I don't know where you're at today. Maybe today, one of two things for you. Maybe today you're in that place saying, "Me too. Me too. Is it too late for me to sign up to be a part of this baptism?" The answer is no. It's never too late. He's always, always making a pitch for us. And today, if something is stirring inside of you and you're saying, "It's time for me to receive God's grace and His love," you can either make your way forward, and I'd love to talk to you about that, or Lori or one of our other staff members, or you can go back to our information center and you can sign up and we're going to celebrate with you this afternoon. Or maybe you're saying, "I can't make this afternoon. Does that mean I'm out?" No, we'll figure it out. We'll put water up here. If there's a whole bunch of you, we'll put a pool up here if we have to. We'll do it. Because you matter to us. And the reason you matter to us is because you matter to Him. Or maybe you're in a place today saying, "He's already touched me and I'm so grateful for what He's done in my life. And it's time for me to open up more fully to the activity of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep my eyes more open. I'm going to keep my ears more open. I'm going to be ready, more available to speak and to join God in what He's doing." So maybe today it's receive Him, and maybe today it's join Him. Join Him in this good work that is the work of the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this morning, and I thank You for so many stories of Your grace and Your love represented right here. How many stories we could tell one after another, and we've just touched on a few, and this afternoon there'll be more. And so we bless You and we honor You for this story of the birth of the church, that You had a plan and we were included in it. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.